Amen. Father, we thank you that you are God alone. And Lord, we thank you for the promises you make, the promises that you keep, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would be honored here today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Have you ever just had one of those days, you know, just not a great day? You know, you get up and your wife won't start and the car's upset, you know. You know what I'm talking about. You know, my day started, I went to Walmart and I thought, I'm going to get me a new shirt for Wednesday night worship, you know. So I get this shirt and I get the one that's the green hanger, which costs more because apparently they use more cloth to make that size. And I got an extra large and, you know, and I just wore my sweatshirt all day long, and about, you know, 10 minutes before I come over here, I put it on and I called Walmart real quick. And when they answered, I said, liar! Just one of those days. You know, we have those kind of days. We had for about 2 weeks, our faucet was, I don't know, I called it a drip. My wife called it Niagara. But, you know, there was a good steady leak, and it was the hot water. All right. And she's like, and she told me, you know, for the, I don't know, the 2 months that it was running, you know, she's like, you got to deal with this. And I did. I prayed every day, you know, that God would just stop up the faucet. So anyway, I took a week off vacation, and that was my little plan. And I went in there, and all this has something to do with the sermon. Okay. And, so I take all the tools I have, a screwdriver and a hammer, and I go, you know, and I get in the bathtub, which is awkward anyway, because I don't know who lived there before, but they were little. And so there wasn't a lot of working room, you know. And then I do what I always have to do when I'm working on something, and I call my dad. I said, Dad, you know, how do you get this, the handle off, you know, of the faucet? And he goes, well, first of all, do you have the water off? I said, well, of course it's off, you know. I mean, it's obvious. I'm not stupid, right? And so he explains to me that somehow you can shut off all the water to your house, apparently. So anyway, I get that done. And he just says there's just a screw in there. So anyway, he's a liar too, just like Walmart. I mean, the thing would not come off. And my wife kept saying, are you okay? And I'm like, I'm fine, you know. And so finally, I just grabbed the hammer. And I just hit that handle with everything I had, and it cracks into about a million pieces. Even, like, I still don't know what I'm even talking about right now. Even the metal stuff, the fittings, gone, right? And she goes, what was that? I was like, nothing. Everything's fine. So I go to Ace Hardware, and I tell the guy I need a faucet thingy, you know, which I thought was a great description. And he goes, well, you know what size it is? I'm like, yeah, it's about like that, you know, maybe that, you know. And he goes, did you bring it? And I was like, yeah, get this baggie out. It's got a gazillion pieces in it. I'm like, here you go. I'll be by the candy bars, you know. And just days like that, you know, we have those kind of days. And maybe we have them more often than not. But in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is giving a great encouragement to this church. And it just begins like this. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So he admonishes them, saying, you are living in this kind of a way. And so I think about my first trip to Ace Hardware. I was not a happy camper, you know, and I went and bought a part, and I go and I put it on, and then I go out to the front yard and get in this hole that I didn't even know we had and turn the water back on. And my wife yells from the door, it's still leaking. And so I go back to Ace Hardware, and like, somebody is getting a piece of my mind, right? And I walk in the door, and somebody says, Pastor Jamie, what are you doing here? And I'm like, I have no idea, you know, what I'm doing here. He said, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I've been reading this today, and this might be a little bit different tonight, but as I was reading this today, I mean, what really stuck out to me is, first of all, he's telling him, you are indeed living in order to please God. He says, and so here's what I want you to do with that. Do that more and more. So we have those days, you know, like I'm having today, or I had a few weeks ago. We have those days, and that doesn't mean we're not living to please God, because there are going to be days like that. That's why Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them, hey, live in order to please God. And if you think you got that down, do it more than you're doing now. And it's this encouragement about how we should be living our lives. I mean, that's how it goes. My son got in trouble at school. And, you know, and I don't, there's not the pressure here being a pastor that there is in a lot of other churches where the pastor's children are concerned. So that's a great blessing. Nonetheless, I still feel a little bit of pressure, right? And so where my son goes to elementary, you know, half the people at his elementary are from Hillview, you know, and he come home and they know if they get in trouble at school, you know, they're in big trouble. And I learned that from my dad, because I knew if I ever got in big time trouble, I was just going to tell him, take me to jail. Don't take me home. They'll kill me there, you know, but I'll survive prison. Because I'm 8 and I'm tough, right? And, you know, so my son comes home and I know something's up, because I get home and he's mowing. I mean, and it is his job to mow, but I have to tell him, you know, it's time to mow. And he's out there mowing, and he's like, you know, a lot of times I'll say, mow the front today, mow the back tomorrow, that kind of a thing. And he's mowed the whole thing. And I'm like, I knew something was up. And when I walk in the door, she goes, you need to talk to Samuel, you know. And so he gets done, and I'm like, hey, what's up? He goes, well, I got in a little trouble today. I said, okay. And he was hoping, you know, that'd be it. Well, you know, I said, well, what happened? And he says, well, he said I had thrown a piece of paper, and he says, but I was going for the trash can. And I felt so sorry for him, because that look on his face was the same look that I had for years and years trying to explain things to my father. And, so I don't know, you know, if that's exactly what happened. But, you know, the teacher tells him, come up and pick up the piece of paper. And he picks it up and he throws it in there, and he said, that's going to be a conduct mark. If that's all that had happened, I can deal with that. You know, we shouldn't throw paper, okay? And then he says, as he's walking away, well, that sucks. Oh. And I was like, hang on. It sounded like you said, that sucks. He goes, that's what I said. Now, right there in that moment, I'm thinking about killing him, but, you know, I'm thinking about me too. We have these days and we have these moments. And Paul's saying, listen, I want you to worry about one thing, living to please the Lord. Now, the object of that sermon illustration was not my son. It was me. And how I was going to let that direct the rest of my day or the rest of my week. Don't forget, Paul's reminding them here. Remember, this is the good church, right? This isn't the Corinthians. This is the good church. And he's reminding them, you know, hey, listen, keep living like you've been living in order to please God. But do that more and more. And then Paul says this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. I guess I should tell you, I beat him after that. I know all of you are still wondering. Yeah, we took care of him. You should avoid sexual immorality. It is amazing when you are a pastor what people will tell you, right? And honestly, I mean, you know, what amazes me is what people will tell you on a continual basis. Just over and over. And the Bible is so clear about these things. And, you know, we teach them, and, you know, we teach them to children, right? We teach our teenagers, you know, the Bible says avoid sexual immorality, you know, and I know that for maybe in this culture, that sounds like this really archaic thing, but it's given for a reason, because you can't be engaged in sexual immorality
and please God. Does everybody get that? I don't expect anybody's going to leave tonight saying, I did not know that. But Paul says it, and he says it in connection and in relation to living to please God. And he goes through this little list. You should avoid sexual immorality. Now, if you remember last week, I know all of you remember the whole sermon from last week. But, you know, one of the reasons that this is being addressed is because in the pagan worship, there was all kinds of erotic practices that took place at the temple of the pagan gods. And Paul just really wants to make a differentiation here. When you are serving Yahweh, when you are living to please God, sexual immorality isn't a part of your life. Or it can't be a part of your life and God be pleased with your life. That's got to be out of there. You've got to get that out of there. And maybe somebody here tonight would say, well, what is sexual immorality? Well, I couldn't possibly exhaust the topic tonight, but just to be real simplistic, if you are married, you should only be having sex with your spouse. There are a few subtle amens. I don't know if it's because I said that word here on Wednesday night. I don't know what to do. And then I'll say this. You should be having sex with your spouse. Now you are in a hurry to get out of here, aren't you? To avoid sexual immorality. You know, if you are single, and singleness, the Bible tells us, is a blessing from God. And those of you who are married know that more than anybody, right? And if it's not your desire to stay single, be patient. Because sexual immorality, if you're single, is having sex with anybody else. That's sexual immorality. He's telling him, I want you to live to please God. And he says this, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Now, this has deeper connotations than just the sexual part of it. But to control your body in such a way, it's your body, your mind, all of you, in such a way that it would please God. That means this, the way we respond to each other, the way we react to each other, you know, the way you respond to your boss, the way you react to your boss or your coworkers or your neighbor or whoever it is, you should be in control of your body. I don't know. Have you ever known anybody who just has a horrible temper? I'm just asking. Don't point. You can just raise your hand. All right. And it's amazing to me. The few people I've known with a horrible temper, it's always somebody else's fault that they lost their temper. It's not their fault. Do you know I have to not regularly, but every once in a while I have to sit my children down and I have to apologize to them because I got mad about something. And I may have been totally justified in what I got mad about, but how I responded to being upset, that's on me. When I mistreat my wife because I can't control my temper, that is on me. This is what Paul's talking about. And I know this, as I was thinking about the sermon, I thought, I'm going to deal with the last part of this chapter because it seems just a lot more theological. But the practical part of this first part is so crucial. And I'm going to wrap it all up here in a few minutes and tell you why all this is so important. But I want you to know, you are in control of you. You're not in control of anybody else. You're only in control of you. That's why Paul doesn't say each of you should learn to control somebody else's body. He doesn't say that. You can only control you. And if you want to live in order to please God, you better get a grip on yourself. Does that mean you'll never mess up? No, I just told you. Sometimes I have to sit the kids down and apologize to them. And because I want them to know this, when daddy loses his temper, that's not their fault. Right? Even if they were wrong in what they did, that's daddy's fault. And I have to tell them that. One, I don't want them to grow up thinking that that's appropriate behavior. and that they might act that way, right? And so I have to apologize for that. You know why I apologize to them? I just gave you one practical reason, but do you know why I really apologize? Because I'm called to. When there's sin in my life, I have to repent and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And the first party I'm seeking forgiveness from is not my children. It's God. That's what this is about. That we would be in control of ourselves. Does that, you know, people really misinterpret scripture a lot, especially when it comes to anger. And people say that anger is a sin. Is that true or false? That is false. Because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So what does that mean? It is okay to be angry. Right? But if you lose your temper, then you have sinned. Right? Be in control. He says this. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. And let's understand something about God's discipline, God's punishment. How many of you like punishment? Me either. None of us like that. It's not a great thing. But it is a loving thing that God disciplines his children, that he shows me. When I'm wrong, why? Because when I'm in sin, I can't please God. And that's what he's called me to do. Live in such a way that he'll be pleased. And so in his discipline, he shows me where I'm wrong so that that can be corrected and I can continue living life in order to please him. Now, I know tonight that just sounds really simple and basic, but I think a lot of us struggle with that at this point. I think we struggle in one of two ways. We struggle in the sense of, well, that's just who I am. And I'm, you know, and I'll just keep trying to deal with it on my own. And you can't do that. And then I think the other way we struggle is we say, man, I'm horrible. And there's no way I can be everything God wants me to be because of these things in my life. But when God disciplines his children, it's because he desires for you to be all that he wants you to be, right? And when he shows us those ways in our life, then we can seek forgiveness. We can repent. We can begin to pray. I mean, people ask me all the time, hey, I've got this issue or this issue. What should I do about it? If you don't pray about it, whatever you do, I think is going to be fruitless. You got to begin to pray and say, God, help me with that. I mean, one of my favorite verses talks about that we should take every thought captive, right? And so when I get mad and I know where that can go, it's right there that I take that and I know what the potential is with that situation and I give it to God and I pray about it. Now, this is, I pray this is highly practical and beneficial for you tonight, because I think a lot of us, we miss it when it comes to a lot of these things that Paul is telling the church here. To live in this kind of a way. He says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. I was dealing with a couple and they were just having a lot of issues in their marriage. And I go through kind of the pastoral checklist and of asking them questions, you know, to try to find out what's the problem that's here. And in this particular situation, as we talked, and we had talked for an hour, and I tell you, I just didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, they were praying together, you know, they were in Bible study together, they were serving together, they were in worship together. They're just all these things that seem like these are all good things. And we got, at that point, I had somebody else waiting, and I said, I'll tell you what, let's meet again in a week, and let's just pray and see what happens. And I had just a couple minutes, and just not even thinking, I said, hey, by the way, tell me how you guys met. And they just looked at each other. And I could tell there was something they didn't want to tell me. You know, we've been talking for an hour, and they shared a lot of things, and then finally one of them said, do you want to tell him or do you want me to? And so the guy proceeds to tell me that the way they met is that they had had an affair with each other. You know, obviously while they were married to other people. Left their spouses. Got married. You know, sometime after that, went to a different church. Started worshiping. And several years had gone by. And there were just problems. And I asked them, you know, because I'm here at this point. They're divorced. They're married to each other. And I said, let me ask you guys something. Have you ever asked your ex-spouse to forgive you? What do you think the answer was? They hadn't. And it wasn't a situation where they felt like it was okay what they did. It wasn't like that at all. I mean, they admitted, man, that's how we met. You know, we know that's not good. And I encouraged them to do that. And the rest of this has been several years ago. And the rest of that story is that they at some point went and did that. One was received graciously and one was not. We met a few more times after that, and they talked about the peace that God began to bring into each of their lives spiritually because they had done that. And there were issues there. And listen, I'll tell you why I'm telling you this, because nobody tells us that. Nobody tells us that when there's a wrong in your life, it's your Christian duty to make that right as much as you can. You know, and even as I preach this to you tonight, let me just be very confessional. You know, there's a couple relationships in my life that aren't right and they're not good. And I can tell you tonight, it's because of me. Now, if I told you what happened, you'd all be on my side. And if I feel much worse about it, I will tell you so that you can be on my side. But the bottom line is this. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And where most of us drop the ball in our Christian lives are in the relationships that we have in our life. Did you notice that God put some really great relationships in your life? Some really awesome people. Have you noticed that? Isn't that cool, right? Some of you are looking at that person right now. Some of you are going. And have you noticed that God also saw fit to put some difficult relationships in your life? And do you know that He gave you the great relationship to be an encouragement to you? For somebody to love you and to speak things to you that will encourage your heart. But do you know He put the difficult relationships in your life to grow you and stretch you and take you places that those other relationships can't take you? God's done that. And so it is our duty as Christians to make sure that those relationships are right. So that couple went and did that. Now, can you imagine how difficult that would be? I mean, you all know what's involved in a divorce, right? If you haven't been divorced, you know somebody that was. And it is not pretty. There are accusations that are made. And I mean, and it can get downright ugly. And I think for a lot of us, we go through relationships like that. And we want to walk away feeling like we're right and they're wrong. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to sin, it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. What matters is you're a child of God. And regardless of how you've been treated, regardless of the circumstances, you must act like a child of God. Now, I'm not saying that you just need to go run around and be around a bunch of unhealthy relationships. OK, does everybody hear me? I'm not telling you that. There are some people you need to stay away from. Right. So stay away. But God's put some difficult relationships in your life. And you've got to work through those and be the person that God has called you to be. This is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. That you got to live your life in such a way that your whole life pleases God. Not aspects of it, not parts of it, but He desires your whole life to please Him. Now tonight, I'm sticking specifically to relationships because I think that's where most of us struggle. I doubt that there's one person here who wouldn't say that they have a difficult relationship in their life in some way, shape, or form, that they struggle to be the person God has called them to be in that relationship. I remember one time talking to a woman, and her husband had had an affair on her, and as I was meeting with her and kind of working through that with her, I just told her one time, I said, can I tell you this, and I'm not trying to make you mad. I said, but you need to pray for him. And she said, Pastor, I pray for him every day that he'll choke on her food and die. That's what she told me. And I'm sitting at my desk and I try to have not a stunned look, like I just go. And I said, that's a start. let me just skip to verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. Now, these are important things. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. He's not saying be unsociable. Does everybody understand that? You know what he's talking about? Don't be a part of the drama. That is like the big rule at our house. And I say it all the time. No drama. And, you know, the kids will be telling me something going on, and I'll just say, well, not all of them, I mean, they're little. As they're getting older, Sam hears it more than the rest of them. That's drama. You know, I don't want to hear it, you know. And I'll say it to my wife, and every once in a while, she says to me, no drama. He's saying, the point here is this, you know, and Christians, we're the worst at this. We're the worst. When it comes to gossiping, we're the worst because we gossip in a really righteous and holy way. Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so, and let me tell you why. You know? And he's saying here, just lead a quiet life. Don't be a part of the drama. Just don't be a part of that. And he's speaking specifically to the church. You know, I mean, he's telling them, he's talking about conversations and relationships that are inside the church. Stay out of the drama. You know, I guarantee you, and this can be hard for you to believe, but I guarantee you there are some people at this church that don't like me. I know. They got problems, man. Don't be part of the drama. You know, I don't know how long ago it's been that I was preaching on a Wednesday night, and I just said, if you hold any of us pastors on a pedestal, it's because you're new, right? Just give us a chance. We'll let you down, right? He's saying, don't be a part of all that. You know, lead a quiet life. You know, work with your hands. You know what he's saying to the church when he's saying this? You know who the people were that were talking and gossiping? It was the people that weren't serving. Because if you're not serving, you got a lot of time on your hands. You have time to examine all the flaws of the church, right? Everything that's wrong. And everything that's right. If you don't serve, you got time to, you know, really check out all that. And he's saying, don't be a part of that. Because he never said live as in such a way to please your church. And he didn't say live in such a way as to please your pastor. That would have been a good thing, I think. But he didn't say that. He said live in such a way as to please God. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. He's saying serve, just as we told you, and this is why, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. St. Francis, and I'm closing with this, St. Francis of Assisi said, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words, right? I think he said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And I've always hated that quote. Because I want you to know, you can't preach the gospel without words. Now, even when I say that tonight, some of you might want to take issue with me. I know what St. Francis meant. I know what he meant. He meant live your life in such a way that people know there's something different about you. I had a buddy of mine who worked at this factory in Cincinnati. And he said that that's what he decided to do at his workplace, just live in such a way. You know, he didn't share the gospel, just live in such a way that people would know. And he said one day a guy came up to him and said, man, you're different. you're not like everybody else that works here. He said, I've got to ask you, are you a vegetarian? So St. Francis is saying you've got to live the life, because I'm going to tell you this. To me, the only thing more repulsive than a Christian who won't share the hope that they have in Jesus is a moron who's sharing it with everybody and they're not living it. That's gross, isn't it? I mean, I can't stand those people. Can you? I mean, and this is what he's talking about. Live your life in such a way that it wins the respect of outsiders, of those who don't believe. Live your life in a way that you win their respect. Winning their respect isn't conversion. But what could happen if you win their respect? They'll listen to what you have to say. They will want to know what makes a difference in your life. You know, tonight as we have a time of altar, I want to encourage you. I'm entering kind of a new season of life. Sam is 11 years old. He's a sixth grader. He's going to be 12 here in a couple months. And, you know, he'll be going to middle school next year. And like for the first time in his life, I can't control everything in his life. And for the first time in his life, you know, I don't know what goes on every day in his life. You know, and I always wonder, is somebody messing with him, you know, is somebody bothering him, you know, what's going on in that little heart, in that little head? And some nights I can't sleep because I'm just wondering, is he okay, right? Well, what this new season of life is for me that many of you have already gone through, it's a season of deepening. God's reminding me, those kids were never yours. They've always been mine. You think you've taken care of them up to this point, but I've given them everything they need. And God says, and I'll keep doing that. And so I have those days where everything's not working out like I hope it is. Everything's not meshing. Everything's not gelling. And they're days like that. And for some reason for me tonight, as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 over and over, it kept reminding me of those days. Because what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is saying is just be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. That every day your main concern is living in order to please God. Living in order to please God. I have less and less control of my life every day. Less and less control of the people in my life every day. And maybe I was just deceived to think that I ever had any. But I know this season of life is requiring more trust than I've had to give. It's requiring me to seek Him more than I've had to before. Maybe you've had a day like that. Maybe it's been a month like that. Maybe it's been a decade like that. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And I want to tell you as you come, there'll be a lot of folks come to pray. Paul's telling them this. And it is possible to have such a life because Jesus died on the cross. Because His body was broken and His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And you know that's what God does? Is He forgives people. I can't tell you how thankful I am that He forgives. And I'll tell you why. Because I had a whole lot that had to be forgiven. And He did it. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Him, I promise you this. If tonight He's opened up your heart, I promise you He'll forgive your sin. And He'll love you. And He's got a plan for your life. Trust Him. Be faithful if you're a believer. If you haven't been baptized, you know what baptism is? It's part of being faithful. It's part of doing what God has told us to do. So will you stand with me? I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. I'm not going to hold the altar long unless you respond. But let's trust Him. You come. The altar's open.